have. So we're in Acts chapter 7, if you want to turn your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 7. So one of the first deacons was named Stephen. And after he became a deacon, he went out and started preaching. Got that, Doug? This is one of the greatest sermons in Scripture, is Stephen's sermon. It wasn't Paul's sermon. It wasn't Peter's sermon. It was Stephen's sermon. And it was such an amazing sermon that they stoned him to death. And he went to heaven. That's a good sermon, isn't it? When it can affect people that amazingly that they can't help themselves but to kill you over it. You know you did a good job. And in the midst of that sermon, here in Acts chapter 7, he mentions the story of Joseph and teaches us a great lesson from the life of Joseph. Down in verse 9 of chapter 7, he says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." So looking back on the story of Joseph, most of us know the story quite well. He says there, God was with him. And that is our title today. So let's pray. Lord, I pray now as we look into your word that you would teach us through it. You would grow us through it, Lord. You would convict and comfort whatever the needs might be through your powerful word. We pray the Holy Spirit would have free course in our hearts. And Lord, that we'd be willing to open our hearts and be responsive to the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and magnified in this time. So it's all committed to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you know the story of Joseph, if you don't know the story of Joseph, just to make a long story short, as he says here, Joseph was one of the 12, eventually became the 12 tribes of Israel, if you will. And his brothers were very envious of him because God had chosen him to have some special revelations. And he was also a favored son of his parents. And so because of that, they had envy, as it says here in verse 9, and they eventually concocted a scheme to get rid of him. And they initially were going to kill him, but instead they thought, well, we might as well make money off the deal. And they sold him into slavery. They then killed an animal, put the blood on Joseph's coat, took it home to their father and told their father that their son was dead, that he had been killed by a wild animal. But Joseph was a man that was called of God, and yet he found himself here sold into slavery. Now, this isn't soft stuff. This is hardcore. He would have been in shackles and whipped constantly and under the threat of death if you don't completely obey as a slave. There's no options, if you will. And I'm sure in the midst of all that, you know, Joseph was probably wondering, what's going on? Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? How often do big trials come into our lives? And that's our response is, why, Lord? Why? And sometimes these trials come from people that we thought loved us. Let's look at some examples. Psalm 41, verse 9, we see an example from David's life. David was a great man, but David was human like the rest of us. And David had been hurt by loved ones as well in the course of his life. Psalm 41, look at verse 9, if you would. David said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." So David said, even my one of my best friends, someone who constantly I had over to my house for a meal, he's lifted up his heel against me. He's turned his back on me and attacked me. So it wasn't an enemy. It was a friend. And Joseph wasn't sold into slavery by enemies. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, his blood brothers. But if you look in 1 Peter 2, Peter had also gone through some trials and attacks in his life and ministry. And Peter, through the inspiration of God, explains that when these things happen, that is when we really need to believe in the sovereignty of God and trust Him no matter what. Because the tendency when these sort of things happen, when someone betrays us, someone attacks us, we never saw it coming, our tendency is to get angry, our tendency is to wonder why God is allowing this in our lives. But we need to understand God is allowing it. That God is sovereign. And that we may not see it at the time, but God is allowing it to do something in our own lives. Notice 1 Peter 2:19. He says, "This is thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully." In other words, being attacked when you didn't do anything wrong. He says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently?" In other words, if you get punished for doing something wrong, well, you should be punished for doing something wrong. He says, "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." God is watching. God is in control. God is allowing it. He's saying God wants us to learn that when these things happen, like what happened to Joseph, we need to respond properly. And keep our faith and trust in the Lord. Now, sometimes these attacks can be intense. Sometimes we just don't understand where they came from. And that's when we need to just, like Joseph, just trust God. Just 1 Corinthians 6:7. Let's turn there. There's another example where God talks about how sometimes Christians mistreat each other. And this is what God says we're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 6:7. "Now therefore, there's utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another." In other words, he's rebuking the Corinthian church for suing each other in the courts. He says, "Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why don't you trust God? And if that person who has wronged you needs dealt with, God will deal with it." Right? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Romans 12:19. We're not to render evil for evil. We're not to fight back. We're not to attack. Now, our flesh wants to. The old man definitely wants to fight back and wants to retaliate. But God says, now we're Christians, and that's not the way Christians are to behave. That when we are wronged, we trust God. And we wait on the Lord and see what He has planned. So back to our passage here in Acts 7, verse 9. He says it was the patriarchs. He's referring to the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. They referred to them often as the patriarchs because they were the founding of the 12 tribes of Israel. He says it was the very patriarchs who moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt. Sold him into slavery. But then he says here in verse 9, "But God was with him." In other words, God was in control. God allowed this in Joseph's life. Now, this is where trust really comes in, isn't it? It's easy to say, "I trust God." But do we trust God when we get attacked? Do we trust God when someone hurts us, when someone wrongs us? We haven't even done anything wrong, but they accuse us of doing wrong. That's when trust is real, isn't it? That's when if we can stop and say, "God is still with me. God hasn't turned His back on me. God hasn't given up on me." And Joseph believed, "God is still with me. I don't understand why this is happening, but God is with me." In Mark chapter 6, we have the example of Jesus sending His disciples to the other side of the lake and allowing a big storm to come up. In the middle of their journey, and they're rowing and they're rowing and they're getting nowhere. I preached on this a few months ago. Jesus brought that storm up. He's in control of the weather. He was teaching them a lesson. Just keep rowing, but don't quit. And eventually He walked on the water, and you know the story, and He calmed the storm. But Jesus sent them into that storm. And then in Psalm 23, the most well-known psalm in the Bible, you most of you know it, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let's turn there. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Beautiful, isn't it? All these things that God does for us as our shepherd, as the great shepherd of the sheep. But then down in verse 4, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The psalm takes a turn there, doesn't it? First, it's all just really feels good. And then all of a sudden, though I walk, God might actually ask me to walk through this valley of the shadow of, he might ask me to come down off the mountaintop and go through a valley, to go through a trial. But he says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." God never told us that if we get saved, we won't have valleys. He just said if we get saved, he'll walk through them with us. Amen? He never told Joseph, "Yeah, I'm going to use you in a big way someday, but that doesn't mean you're not going to have trials. It just means I will be with you through the trials." And we as Christians, we need to believe this. You know, when Jesus gave the great commission in Matthew chapter 28, most of us know us, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But then he says, "And lo, I'm with you always." Yes, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you. I am going to be with you no matter what, even under the end of the world. Amen. I will be with you. And most of us know Hebrews 13:5. Which says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So when we do get attacked and when the trials do come into our lives, the tendency is for the devil to whisper our ear to say, "Yeah, see, God really doesn't care. God's quit caring about what happens in your life. God really doesn't love you, or he wouldn't have allowed this." That's when faith comes in and we need to say, "But God does care. And God does love me, and God hasn't forsaken me. God is still with me in the midst of this trial." And it's what he's saying. He says, yes, he was sold into Egypt, but God was with him. Hallelujah. Through the whole thing, God was there. And it says in verse 10 of our passage, Acts 7, "and delivered him." Eventually he was delivered. Now, that wasn't instantaneous, was it? He had some ups and downs in there. He's in prison. He gets to get out of prison and become the head of this amazing rich man's household. He thinks, okay, things are much better now. And then the rich man's wife decides to go after him. And he gets falsely accused and ends up in prison. And has to wait for years and years and years. What's God got planned for me? Why am I not now? First I was a slave, then things are going really well. Now I'm back in prison again. But ultimately, did God deliver him? Absolutely. And God will deliver us. Go to Psalm 34, if you would. And I want you to see verses 17 and verses 19, which talk about our trials. Psalm 34, look at verse 17. He says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." Now I can hear people saying, "Yeah, but my trouble's been going on forever." Well, if he takes you to heaven, did he deliver you out of the trouble? So ultimately, we are going to be delivered out of all of our troubles, aren't we? Verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." See that word, many? How many, Lord? That's up to God. "But the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Yes, there are going to be many afflictions. Yes, there are going to be many trials and even attacks. But God has never forsaken us. He's never quit on us. He's never given up on us. And will deliver us. 2 Peter 2:9, he says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." When it comes to temptation, we are told we have a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13 and so forth. But it says here in verse 10 of our passage, "out of all his afflictions." God is there. Look at 1 Peter 4:12 quickly if you would. Again, this is real faith. It's when we go through attacks, go through trials, say, God has not given up on me. God still loves me. God still cares about what's happening in my life. And God is actually allowing this, and He's doing something in my life. I don't understand what it is, but I'm going to trust that He is. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. The word strange is in there twice. Because that's our typical reaction, isn't it? Well, this is strange. It's not strange to God. And Peter says, don't think it's strange. And you are going to have some fiery trials. He says, when it happens, don't be shocked. God is in control. God has not turned His back on you. God still loves you. And no one, look at James 5:11, somebody preached in this passage yesterday, but no one displayed this better than Job. Amen? In the midst of his attacks from his friends. I mean, first he's already going through some of the worst trials anybody's ever gone through, but then to have his supposed friends spend chapter after chapter attacking him, blaming him, saying his kids deserve to die, saying that he's not close to God and basically just laying into him as hard as they can. In the midst of all that, Job said, if he slay me, I'm going to trust him. Even if he's going to kill me through this, I'm not going to stop trusting him. At the beginning, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the middle of it all, he stopped and he said, you know, the Lord knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I might not even survive this, but one way or another, he says in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to see him again. And here in James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Look at that word endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job's one of those stories where we get to read the end of the story, where God blesses him abundantly at the end of the trial. So back to our passage, Acts 7, in verse 9, he says, you know, Joseph got sold into Egypt, but God was with him. And God delivered him out of all of his afflictions. Verse 10, and eventually then it says, and he gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So here he's gone from being a slave to being the head of a house, of a rich man's household, to being in prison. Now he's second in command of the greatest nation on earth at that time, Egypt. So what was God doing? What was all that about? Well, God was using all of that to develop Joseph into the type of leader that he was going to have to be later. Just like Moses in his 40 years in the desert, and we could go on and on. God was developing his man into what he wanted him to be. And often it takes trials to do that. Amen? And we've talked about this many times. 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding. In other words, it works. Our affliction actually work for us. 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect. So He uses trials to perfect us. He uses them to work in our lives. And it says in verse 10, and He made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So, looking back, Joseph can now say, wow, God had a plan. He needed to get me into Egypt because He had this big famine plan, and He wanted me to be the guy who saves Egypt and then eventually my own family from the famine. So God's plan was for him to end up in Egypt. But obviously, what a way to get there, huh? Through slavery and prison. And if you go to Genesis 50, I want you to see Joseph's perspective in the end. Now, this is Genesis 50, the last chapter of Genesis, is where Joseph was able to meet his brothers after years and years and years. And, of course, they're scared to death once they figure out who he is. At first, they didn't even recognize him because he wasn't speaking Hebrew. He was speaking Egyptian. And he would have looked different, of course. And now he's the big man in charge of everything. But once they realized who he was, they're like, oh boy, he's probably going to kill us in retaliation for what we did to him years ago when we sold him into slavery and then killed an animal and told his dad that he was dead. And now we're going to go home and tell him that he's actually alive and he's in charge of the entire world almost. And in the midst of all that fear, here in Genesis 50, he speaks to his brothers, and look what he says in verse 20. But as for you, talking to his brothers, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Isn't that beautiful? When you guys sold me into slavery, it was you were sinning. What you did was evil. To sell your own brother as a slave. And it was all evil intent. You had no goodness about it. You weren't thinking, oh yeah, this is God's plan. This is God's will. No, it was evil. But God was in control. And God meant it unto good. God knew what he was doing. God needed me to get into Egypt. I had to get there the long road because he had some developing of me to do. But God meant it unto good because here I am about to rescue my own family from starvation. And of course, what happened next, we all know, is he brought in his whole family and they got their own part of Egypt. And they grew from 70 to millions. The Jews did. They survived. They survived this horrible famine because of Joseph. Made him governor over Egypt. In other words, God had a whole plan worked out. God saw the end from the beginning because time means nothing to God. Joseph didn't see it until the end. And we aren't going to see it until the end. But it's about trust, isn't it? It's about believing that no matter what comes into our lives, no matter how horribly we get attacked, verse 9 of Acts 7, God was with him. God is with us. It doesn't matter what the attack is, how horrible the trial is, how fiery it might be. God has not forsaken us as his children. He has not given up on us, and he never will. We're safe in his hands. And he's got a purpose. And it's easy to quote Romans 8:28 to others when they're in a trial, isn't it? And we know that all things work together for good and them love God. You need to believe that, brother. But it's a lot harder to believe it when it's us going through the trial. We need to be preaching it to ourselves that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. And Joseph basically quoted Romans 8:28 in his own words in Genesis 50, didn't he? Ye thought evil against me, God meant it unto good. God had a plan. God knew exactly what he was doing and how he was going to get there in my life. And you know what? It's the same for us. God is with us and will always be with us. Even after we leave this earth, then we get to be with him forever. Hallelujah. So the next time you face that trial, maybe you're in one. The next time you get attacked, maybe you're in one of those too. Remember the story of Joseph. God was with him. And God is with you. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're experiencing, God is with you. God has a plan. God hasn't turned his back on you. He has it all planned out. Just trust him. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful passage from Stephen's sermon. I pray, Lord, that we could learn from it, from the life of Joseph. Lord, that you are always with us, that you have a plan, and that the trials and attacks that happen in our lives, Lord, are no surprise to you, but you had a plan the whole time. May we believe and trust that in the midst of those trials and afflictions and attacks, and knowing, Lord, that one day we will be with you in heaven. And until then, you are conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. May we allow you to do just that in our lives, to conform us slowly but surely to be more like Jesus. I pray that we would learn to trust. I pray, Lord, to someone in our service that's not born again, Lord, they would realize Jesus said, you must be born again, and that they would realize Jesus died and rose again for them and offers them eternal life if they will but hear and believe the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. May they do that today. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.